Have you ever seen someone driving the wrong way down a one-way street? Maybe you were that person. Maybe you all of a sudden looked up to discover cars are coming at you, not driving with you. The person who's driving the wrong way typically has no clue that they're making a big mistake. Take Alex Smith, for example. Alex was a teenager who had just recently received his license. And he was driving down the freeway when all of a sudden his cell phone rang. Answering, he heard his mom's voice urgently warning him, "Alex, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Interstate 280. Please, please be careful out there." "I know," Alex responded. "It's not just one car, it's hundreds of them." Alex was going the wrong way. What a rude awakening. I remember turning on a U-turn near Mopac one time, only to discover that I was supposed to go a whole another three lanes over, and I was faced with a line of cars coming at me. Thankfully, I have driving skills like a NASCAR driver, and I quickly did a 180 and escaped all danger. But when it comes to life, imagine the rude awakening that I had as I looked at this line of cars coming straight at me. That was a rude awakening. But imagine when I was 26 years old and I had learned that my whole life I had been going the wrong way. Oh, wow. Even more of a rude awakening. You see, when someone discovers that they are on the wrong path, it is a rude awakening. When they find out that the way that they had been going is the wrong way, well, we can at least be thankful that we did discover it. Now it's the question of which way is your way. If you discover that you're driving down the wrong way, if you're driving the wrong way on a one-way road, what do? You turn around. You go back the other way. Led Zeppelin was at least right about one thing. When they sang, "There are two paths that you can go by." This is true. One path is the broad road, it's the way of the world. The other path is the narrow road, it's the way of God. And the question we're asking this morning is this: which way is your way? Which road are you on? This morning we're looking at three different characteristics of the broad way. We'll see this morning that the way of the world is filled with commotion. We'll also see that the way of the world is full of confusion. And finally, we'll see that the way of the world is based on convention. And we'll discuss the other way. We'll show you how God's way is not based on commotion or confusion or convention. But let's jump right into that first point. The way of the world is filled with commotion. Look at Acts chapter 19 with me. We'll begin in verse 21, where Luke writes, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, 'Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship.' Now, when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Let's stop right there. The first thing Luke points out is Paul's itinerary. Luke lays out Paul's plan, the plan that Paul had after leaving Asia. Verse 21 tells us that Paul purposed in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia, then Achaia, and then it was his plan to return back to Jerusalem, and after that he would want to go all the way back then to Rome. Paul's plan at this point is to return to all the churches that were planted during the second missionary journey, beginning at Macedonia and then Achaia, but he still had a little more work to do here in Asia. So he sends ahead of him those that ministered to him. And verse 22 tells us that he sent Timothy and Erastus to Macedonia. And verse 23 tells us that there, at that point in time, there arose a great commotion about the way. And so while Paul had sent Timothy and Erastus and began to continue his ministry in Asia, some people were upset about what Paul was doing. The way, well, as I've mentioned before, Christianity in the first century, it was called the way. We didn't call it necessarily Christians, even though that was a term that was coined in the first century. We didn't call it the church. It was called the way. And by the testimony of a man named Demetrius, this way was causing big problems. In other words, Paul and Timothy and Erastus and the rest of the new believers in Asia, they were making trouble for Demetrius and his group. Now consider this. There was a problem here, and the problem was the stark contrast between the way of Paul and the way of Demetrius. You see, the way of Paul was the way of the Word. The way of Demetrius was the way of the world. The way of Paul was the way of Christ. But the way of Demetrius was the way of commotion. Paul followed Christ and Christ alone. Paul preached that salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. Paul taught that peace is a result of having Christ in our hearts. And he taught that worship of worthless idols, well, it's blasphemous. The way of Demetrius, though, was the way of self-satisfaction. The way of Demetrius was that he needed to make some money. Demetrius was all about the Benjamins. Well, and because of these two opposing worldviews, there was a great commotion. This great commotion arose. Now, let me help to explain what a commotion actually is. A commotion is an agitation which impacts the whole person. A commotion takes away the calmness of mind, and so a commotion causes mental agitation. A commotion strikes one's spirit with fear and dread. And so commotions cause spiritual agitation. And a commotion makes a person physically restless, and so therefore a commotion causes physical agitation. So we must understand that a commotion is something that agitates the body, the soul, and the spirit. But this was no regular commotion. This was a great commotion. Here in Acts 19, we see that a great commotion arose. And a great commotion arises when many people are agitated in their body, soul, and spirit together at the same time over the same thing. It would appear that Demetrius was at the very center of this commotion. Demetrius was stirring up the people to become agitated. Well, who was this Demetrius, and why was he so upset about Paul's message? Well, if you would look at Acts 19:24, because there we see that Demetrius was a silversmith. In Acts 19:24, it says a certain man named Demetrius, who was a silversmith, says that he made silver shrines of Diana. Now understand that Ephesus was the home of one of the seven wonders of the world. That was the temple of Diana. Diana, this was the oriental goddess of fertility. And inside of this wonder of the world, this shrine or temple of Diana, there was this huge statue of Diana. They believed that this statue had actually fallen out of the sky and had come from Zeus. Worshippers of Diana would come from all over the world to worship in the temple of Diana and to worship this statue. Well, Demetrius, he was a silversmith. He spent his days making little small silver replicas of the temple. And he would make these replicas, and as people would come from all over the world to worship Diana, well, they would make money. They would sell these little models, these little replicas of the temple there. Demetrius wasn't the only one. Look at verse 24. Verse 24 tells us that Demetrius brought no small profit to the craftsmen. You see, there were more than just Demetrius. There was a whole guild of craftsmen who were making these temple replicas. Commentator John Phillips writes, "The Ephesian silversmiths were united by a guild whose patroness was the goddess. One of their most lucrative manufacturers was a miniature silver shrine containing her image." So there was this guild of craftsmen who together were making a lot of money on making these little shrines for Diana. Together, this guild was banking on the religious beliefs of Asia. Was it religious conviction that caused the commotion? Was it their heartfelt worship of Diana that got them all worked up and agitated? I don't believe so. I believe it was more of the wealth of the matter than the way. And actually, that would mean that their way was the way of wealth, prosperity, riches. Acts 19:25, look at it with me. Luke writes that he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." You see, Demetrius and his companions, I believe that they were only concerned about their profits. They were only concerned about their prosperity. Demetrius points to their prosperity there in verse 25. And he mentions then in verse 26 that Paul is basically saying that it's pointless to worship these gods who are made with hands. Demetrius is concerned. He's concerned about the domino effect of Paul's message. Well, what is the domino effect of Paul's message? Well, if Paul is able to convince more and more people that idols that are made with hands are not to be worshipped, but only the true and living God, then more and more people are going to turn from Diana to God Almighty, the Creator God. Well, if they turn to the Creator God, then they're going to stop coming to see the seventh wonder of the world. They're going to stop coming to the temple of Diana. And if they stop coming to worship Diana in her temple, then no one will be coming to buy their replicas. And they'll be broke. And their trade will fall, as he put it, into disrepute, which basically means worthlessness. Their trade will become worthless or without worth. They will be broke. So they start stirring up a commotion. Not because of a love for a goddess. Not because of their religious convictions. The commotion was all about the cash. And the sales pitch? Well, that was easy. Demetrius and his crew masked their greed by proclaiming the greatness of their goddess. Acts 19:28 says this, "Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Chances are they did hold some sort of religious devotion to Diana. It's very possible that there was some religious conviction there. But it was religious conviction driven by greed. Chances are this became more of a sales pitch. More of a, hey, let's get together and get the whole town stirred up chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," to draw interest back to our craft, to our product, to draw interest back to our merchandise. Chances are this was more of a sales pitch than an act of worship. They wanted to stir up commotion. They wanted to agitate people in order to get people interested in buying their merchandise again. Isn't this the way the world works? They want to agitate us. They want to stir up our emotions. They want to cause a commotion. I'll prove it to you. One word. Hummer. Doesn't that just stir up your desire right there? You see a Hummer and you want a Hummer. That's the way I am. I see a Hummer, I want a Hummer. Thing gets 3 miles to the gallon. Costs way too much. It's a pointless vehicle for the highway. But they agitate you. They cause you to desire because they want your money. We'll build a bigger vehicle because we can get more money out of a bigger vehicle. They agitate us. And you know what? The world wants us to worship what they're selling. The world wants us to buy their products and then worship it so that when they come out with a new and improved one, you worship it so much that, well, you got to get the new one, whatever it is. This is the way the world works. They want to cause a commotion. They want the hype. They want to agitate your body, soul, and spirit to get you to desire their product, even worship it, just so that they can get your money. Which is your way? Is your way the way of the world? Have you become a salesman for a product to where you spend more time trying to make money off something rather than promoting the gospel of Christ? Which is your way? The way of Paul and the way of Demetrius were diametrically opposed. Paul's way was the way of the Word. Demetrius' way was the way of the world. Paul's way was the way of God. Demetrius' way was the way of greed. Paul was poor, but he had peace. Demetrius, he was rich and agitated. There was no peace in his life. Which way is your way? Are you more like Paul or are you more like Demetrius? Please understand that I'm not suggesting for one moment that because Paul was poor, we should all be poor. I'm not suggesting for one moment that Christians can't have money. That's not my point. The question is your money more important than your God? Is your desire for money more important than your desire for God? Are you more interested in making money than you are worshiping God? Here's a question for you. Which one do you get more upset about? If your boss misses a paycheck? Forgets to pay you 1 week? Tells you, hey, you know what, we didn't make enough this week. I'm not going to be able to pay you. Well, that'd make you pretty angry, wouldn't it? Yeah, you bet. What if you came to church this morning and I said, you know what, I'm just kind of tired, I'm not going to be able to teach this morning, and we're just going to cancel the Bible study this morning. Which one would you get more upset about? Ouch. Because if we're honest with ourselves, chances are we'd be more upset about the money than the Bible study. Are you willing to sacrifice your convictions and even biblical truths to make money? Which way is your way? Hold your finger here in Acts 19 and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Because Jesus has some very important things to tell us about where treasure and money ought to go on the list of what's important for us. Matthew chapter 6 gives us the words of Christ, and actually we'll be studying these verses this Wednesday night as we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your heart? Which way is your way? Paul's heart was clearly in heaven because that's where he was interested in storing his treasure. Where's your heart? You can turn back to Acts chapter 19, but consider this. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul describes himself as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Wouldn't that be incredible to have that peace in your heart? Yeah, I might be poor, but man, I'm making many people rich, spiritually rich. I might have nothing to my name, but I possess everything. That's the heart of the Christian. That's the way that God wants us to follow. Demetrius, on the other hand, he was storing up his treasure on earth, and as a result, he was agitated and causing commotions when his treasure began to disappear. And isn't this what happens to rich people when they start losing their money? They start losing their mind because their peace is found in their wealth. And so when the wealth starts disappearing, there's no peace. Christian, please understand that I'm not saying Christians can't have money. What I'm challenging you on is, where is your peace found? Is it in Christ? Or is it in riches? And the commotion that's going on about riches, the agitation that's being caused by money in this world, if that's your way, then there's no way you could have the peace of Christ. And if you find yourself this morning without peace, it's time to change the path that you're on. It's time to stop putting so much worth into money and start finding your worth in Christ, so that we might be poor, yet we can still make many people rich. We might have nothing, and yet we still possess all things in Christ. Well, Demetrius, he didn't realize this. He was causing a commotion to try to get his cash. And another problem that Demetrius was causing was confusion, which is our second point. The commotion that Demetrius caused was causing confusion throughout all Ephesia, Ephesus. Acts 19:29 says this: "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Confusion. That's what the commotion had really caused. The whole city was confused as a result of the commotion started by Demetrius. Look at Acts 19:29 again. "So the whole city was filled with confusion." This is the kind of confusion that results from a riotous crowd that just doesn't really know what's going on at all. People were rioting, but over what? Well, the riot all began with the chant, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And by the time they got through the city to the east side of the city, to a 25,000-seat theater, the shouting had become nonsensical and probably unrecognizable. Acts 19:32. "Some therefore cried one thing, some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together." Imagine you're in the middle of your workday. You're probably doing something pretty important. And all of a sudden, this crowd goes by screaming, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Yeah, right on. Go Cowboys, you know, and you're just kind of caught up into the whole excitement. Next thing you know, you're turning over donkeys and setting trash cans on fire, and you wind up at the theater screaming who knows what. Confusion. And confusion brought on by commotion always leads to rash decisions. Spur of the moment decisions. What are we doing? We don't know. Let's go. They didn't know what they were even screaming anymore. It started with "Great is Diana" and turned into "Let's get some pizza." I don't know. I mean, they don't know. They were just confused. And the confusion of the crowd turned into a riot, which resulted in this rush decision to go to the theater. Acts 19:29 says, "So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord." The only thing they knew is that we're going to the theater. Why are we going to the theater? We don't know. But with one accord, we're going there. They rushed through the city, gathering people, the crowd and the riots. And the second rush decision that they made Well, they abducted two Christians. So in their haste and in this confusion, they decided, hey, there's Gaius and Aristarchus, they're Christians, let's grab those guys. There was no thought-out plan to go search out the synagogue to find Paul, or at this point in time, he's teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And everybody would have known that. And all they would have had to have done is probably gone over to the school of Tyrannus. And is Paul here? We need to take him to the proconsul to discuss some matters here. And nothing like that. There was no organization. There was no leadership. It was just confusion. And along the way, there's Gaius and there's Aristarchus. Grab them. Take them. So these two guys just get abducted into the whole matter. The third rush decision that they made, well, it's actually Paul's decision. Because in the confusion, Paul almost made a decision that was as rash and rushed as the rest of these guys. When Paul heard the news of what had happened, he wanted to rush down to the theater and try to reason with an unreasonable mob. Does that make any sense to you? Not to me. And I love Paul's heart. I love that this guy was bold enough to say, I'm going down there and I'm going to reason with those people. Acts 19:30 says this, and when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Paul was almost sucked into the world's way of making decisions. Here's confusion, and if there's confusion, I just got to hurry up and make a decision. And thankfully, Paul had wise counselors who encouraged him to slow down. He needed to slow down his decision-making process. Understand this, that rash and rushed decisions that are made from confusion will rarely be godly decisions. When we make decisions based on confusion, well, let me just put it this way. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace. We ought to be making decisions based on a peace in our hearts. Not because there's confusion and because there's commotion and because people are rushing around doing things and so all of a sudden we just got to hurry up and make a decision too. Well, they're making decisions. I got to make a decision. What's going to go? We just need to slow down. Seek out the peace of God in our hearts. Which way is your way? Is your life like this riotous crowd, filled with confusion? And you're just, based on this confusion, making decisions, and you don't even know why you're making the decisions anymore. You're just trying to make decisions because you feel like you have to. And you're just caught up in the commotion. Or does confusion stem from your actions? Are you making decisions that bring confusion? If you're caught up in confusion or your actions result in confusion, let me challenge you with this. Chances are you're basing your life on envy and self-seeking. If you would hold your finger there in Acts 19 and turn over to James chapter 3. Start heading towards Revelation, you'll find James. But James, in James chapter 3, he tells us all about where confusion comes from. And if your life is one of confusion, then you must understand that the decisions that you make that bring that confusion, or the people that you surround yourself with that bring in that confusion, all that's coming from one of two places. James 3:16 says this, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." You find yourself in the midst of confusion today? If so, there's a very great possibility that you are basing things off of envy and self-seeking. That's what James says. Confusion comes from envy and self-seeking. And that's the way of the world, though, isn't it? The way of the world is based in envy. The way of the world is based in self-seeking. Let me get mine. I'm going to get mine. And from that confusion, But God's way is a way of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. And when you are living according to God's order, you get to experience God's peace. So the question is this: which way is your way? Is your way the way of the world, where there's self-seeking and envy, and from that comes confusion? Or is your way the way of the Word, the way of God? Is there peace in your life? If so, then you're in the way of God. Is there confusion in your life? Well, that's the way of the world. Understand that even within Christian circles, there's much confusion going on. I was talking with one friend recently who had been going to a church where multiple people with multiple tongues were all speaking at the same time. And I just said, you know what? That's just not the Spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bring in confusion. God is a God of order. Other churches where someone will get up with a prophecy and interrupt the pastor. Now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking through the pastor, why would the Holy Spirit stand someone else up and interrupt the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make any sense. There's no order in that. So one of the two of those guys clearly are not walking in the Spirit. There's so much that goes on in the name of Christianity. There are churches where you'll come forward and be prayed over, and all of a sudden you'll fall down and roll around and start barking like a dog. I've seen it happen. There are churches here in Austin that do that kind of stuff. That's not order. That's confusion. It's not the Spirit of God. We must understand that if we are going to be driven around by confusion, then we're basically being led by confusion. And confusion always comes from human convention. That is our third and final point. Understand how this all links together, though. Someone decides to stir up a commotion. And from that commotion typically comes confusion. And from that confusion, someone has to rise to the top and start calling the shots. And when people get behind that person and just agree with that person, that's a human convention. Conventional wisdom is based on conforming to socially accepted customs of behavior or style. Conventional wisdom is also relating to a large gathering of people with a common interest or purpose. And we find several conventions fighting for dominance here in our text today. Look at Acts 19:33. Luke writes that they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. What we find here is at least three conventions fighting for dominance. First of all, we see the Jewish convention. The Jewish convention was clearly anti-Christian. The Jews of the synagogue had turned against Paul and chased him out of the synagogue. Well, Paul decided to leave, but after much debate. And they were just against what was going on with Christ. And actually, since the crucifixion of Christ, the Jews had begun to side with the Romans in order to deal with Jesus and his followers. Remember, it was the Jews who sided with the Romans in Jerusalem to crucify Christ. And the Jews took that and continued to work with the Romans to try to rid the world of Christians. Well, the Jews of Ephesus were probably trying to use this commotion and use this confusion to bolster their own convention. And so they sent in their best apologist, Alexander. Acts 19:33 says this, "And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people." You see, Alexander was an interesting character. We don't know a whole lot about him, but Paul mentions him twice. The first time in 1 Timothy 1:20, where Paul says that he delivered Alexander unto Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. He writes Timothy again in 2 Timothy 4:14, where he says that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And so Alexander was clearly a thorn in the side of the church. And the Jews had put up their best apologists to take a stand and to try to get the Ephesians to hate the Christians and not the Jews. They wanted things to go their way. And so they put Alexander up there to make mention of what their convention was. Well, the thing that did not fare well for them was the fact that the Jewish and Christian convention was based in monotheism. These Asians understood that Alexander, as a Jew, rejected Diana as a goddess. And so as Alexander took a stand to put forward their convention, the Gentile convention took over. Now, I understand that there were at least two Gentile conventions here at work. There was an Asian convention and a Roman convention. The Asian convention took a step forward and basically hushed Alexander. This group had been stirred up by Demetrius when Demetrius caused the commotion and then the confusion of the riot. And now they're opposed to anyone who's opposed to Diana. And they knew one thing about Alexander. He's a Jew. And Jews are against Diana. And so they rejected Alexander. Verse 34 says, "But when they found out that Alexander was a Jew, all with one voice cried out about 2 hours, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Now, does that blow you away or what? 2 hours they sang one song. It's hard enough to get Christians to come to worship for 30 minutes on a Sunday morning. But these guys for 2 hours sang one song, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, this was their convention, and their convention was winning until the city clerk stepped in. Understand that Rome was occupying the whole world, or the whole known world at this point in time, and Roman law was the law of the land. Well, at this point in time, the worshipers of Diana were on the edge of civil disobedience. And so here comes the city clerk. Now, the city clerk was an Asian as well. He was an Ephesian. And this Ephesian was responsible for Ephesus. He was like the governor. He was like the main guy in the town who reported to the Romans who were above him. And if word of a riot got back to Rome, if word of a riot in Ephesus got back to Rome, then this city clerk would possibly be in some trouble. And so the city clerk does a few things to take the crowd away from their Ephesian or their Asian convention or their Jewish convention or their Christian convention. He wants to get them away from their convention to believe in the Roman convention. And so he says a few things to them. The first thing he points out in verse 35 and 36, he pacifies their religious zeal. He says, look, no one in their right mind can deny that Diana is the goddess that we worship. Clearly, her image fell from Zeus, from the sky. So he basically says, hey, you guys are right. All you guys who worship Diana, you're right. Don't worry. Anybody that says you're wrong, they're just an idiot. All right? So they calm down a little bit. Then he reminds them of Roman law in verses 37 through 39. He points out that there are courts which Demetrius could take Paul and talk to the proconsul and deal with this in a legal matter. Well, the third thing he points out is that they're on the edge of breaking Roman law themselves. He says, look, you're breaking law just about. You're right on the cusp of this. You're about to be guilty. People that are saying something against Diana, they're stupid. Demetrius, the one that's causing the commotion, he can take care of this in the courts. You guys are about to get in trouble for what you're doing, so just stop it. And he says, go home. And so they go home. They go home. Very wise city clerk here. He knew exactly how to get people to be swayed to his convention. But understand, that doesn't mean that his convention is correct. Think about it like this. The Jews wanted to sway people to their opinions and their convention. Were they right? Was their convention the right one? The worshipers of Diana wanted to convince everyone to worship Diana. Was theirs the correct convention? The city clerk wanted to sway the opinions of the crowd back to Roman law so that he wouldn't get in trouble. Is that convention correct? Well, the next question is this then. Because if you have three opposing conventions, which one is the right one? And how do we determine it? It's like the people who come along and say, you know, everyone's got their own opinion and everyone's truth is true for them. You ever heard that? Everyone's truth is true for them. Well, how can that be? How can it be if I've got a truth and you've got a truth and we disagree about it? The same thing? You're saying it one way, I'm saying it another. Can they both be right? No. They're either both wrong or one is right and the other is wrong. That's the only way it can be. Well, what if we get enough people together to agree? What if I get 100 people together to agree on this thing? And you get 99 people together to agree on your thing. Well, then I'm right and you're wrong. Because I've got 100 people and you've got 99 people. That's what conventional wisdom is based on. We've got more people that agree with our point of view than you do. Therefore, we win. I remember talking to some atheists one time. I had them on our TV show. And I asked them, I said, what do you base your truth on? Isn't it just based on conventional wisdom? After some debate, he finally basically gave in and said, yeah, basically it's just based on that we think that the most amount of people will have the most amount of truth. I said, oh, well, that's interesting, you know, because there's only, 5% of people in the world that are atheists? 95% of the people in the world believe in a God? Therefore, according to your method and brand of finding out truth, atheism is wrong. Well, you didn't want to apply the conventional wisdom to atheism, just to everything else. If you would turn to John chapter 14, because there's a problem when it comes to conventional wisdom. Conventional truth is not always the truth. Conventional wisdom is not always wise. Popular vote does not always equal truth. Truth is found in one thing, and that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as I ask the question again, which way is your way? We must first understand which way is the right way. John 14:1 says this, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which way is your way? Is your way based in conventional wisdom, where you're just hoping to have enough people that agree with you? Or is your way founded in the truth of Jesus Christ and the truths that He's revealed in His Word? Is your way in based in popular vote? Or is your way based in the truth of God's Word? Right here it says that Jesus is the way. So which way is your way? Is Jesus your way? Or is your way just based in the opinions and beliefs of everyone around us? Which way is your way? There's the way of the world, and there's the way of the Word. There's the way of God, and there's the way of greed. Which way is your way? With the way of the world, there's commotion and confusion, and it's all based on convention. And if these things are true of your life, then you need to change your way. Like myself, turning onto Mopac and seeing that was the wrong way, with cars headed all for me, I had to make a quick decision to turn around and go the right way. Is that you this morning? Do you find yourself going the wrong way? It's time to turn around and go the right way. Well, but the whole world says that that's the wrong way. But that's just conventional wisdom. Jesus Christ is the way. The way of God is found in peace and order and truth. And it's in God's way. And remember that God's way is Christ. It's in Christ that we find everlasting peace and everlasting order and everlasting truth. It's God's way that's the right way. Do you find yourself in the midst of commotion? Do you find yourself in the midst of convention? Or basing your ideas and beliefs on convention? If so, it's time to change lanes. It's time to turn around, make a 180, and find your way in Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the way. Is He your way? Let's pray.